rest of us turn back, please, with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Every home is familiar to one degree or another with complaining. Young children complain about food that they're served at the table, or about what time they have to go to bed, or about what they are or not allowed to do as a child. Teenagers complain about boundaries that are set in place around them for their good. They complain about what their parents do or do not allow for them to watch, or they complain about the safeguards that are placed on their phones or other portable devices, and hopefully they are placed on those. Adults complain about things about their spouses or their boss at work or the political system that we're in. Really, when you think about it, we can find things to complain about all the time if we really wanted to. But we're going to talk this morning about this notion of complaining. Complaining takes place in a variety of ways for a variety of reasons. We are not talking about a holy discontentment. We can complain about our own spiritual growth. You know, I have a holy discontentment with where I am in my walk with the Lord. I want to, as we just sang, to draw nearer. I want to grow. That's a holy discontentment that we ought to have. We're not talking about crying out against real injustice or sin or hypocrisy. Okay, we're not talking about that. What this passage deals with and what we're dealing with this morning is this sin of an unspiritual and ungodly heart cry of complaint. And we can call that by different names. We can call it whining, or griping, or grumbling, or perhaps something else. I remember in college, I think it was on the back of every dorm room door, there was this sign that said, "No griping tolerated." Okay, no complaints. A no complaining heart was what the idea was there. Sometimes we can give voice to our complaining and we couch it in different ways. We can call it a suggestion or a request or an idea or a wish, different things. But no matter how we couch it, no matter what we call it, it is in fact complaining. The Bible says very clearly, Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's quite a passage. The world out there is full of complaining hearts, complaining spirits. But God's admonition to us is that we are to do all things without grumbling, complaining, and arguing, because we live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, and we are to shine as bright lights before them. What God has commanded against in that passage, though, our culture and even many within Christianity largely promote, expect, and even reward complaining. We have the phrase, "the squeaky wheel gets the grease or the oil," whichever one you want to put there. Complaint becomes just another on the long list of a Christian's respectable sins. But as Christians, we must consider this from God's perspective. What does God think about this? And we have a very interesting passage here in Numbers 14 that deals with this issue. As parents, we deal with this. Like I said, no home really goes without seeing some form of this at some point or another. And as parents, if we are against our children complaining to us, then we must not be hypocritical and justify our own complaining hearts. We need to model this before them, what it is to not complain. The Old Testament nation of Israel was very well versed in their complaints before the Lord. As I read, and I did this recently, read through very quickly the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find no fewer, there may be more, but I found at least 10 very clear occurrences of the nation of Israel complaining to the Lord. And like I said, there may be more. And they are largely in this section of Numbers 14 through 22, and then in Exodus 14, 15, and a few other texts. Let me list those off for you. Exodus 14, at the Red Sea, right after they left Egypt, they complained about their situation. Exodus 15, just days later, they complained about the water supply. Exodus 16, they complained about their food supply. Exodus 17, they complained again about the water supply. Numbers chapter 11, they complained that they have no meat, only manna from heaven. Imagine complaining about that. Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam take up a complaint against Moses. Numbers 16, the people of Korah complain to Moses about his leadership. Numbers 20, again, the people complain about the water supply. And then Numbers 21, the people complain to God seemingly about everything. It says, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." That's a remarkable thing. Complaining spirits. This morning we're going to look at the 10th of these 10 events here in Numbers chapter 14. We read some of the context here, the end of chapter 13. The spies have returned now from looking at the land of Canaan. They give this bad report, 10 of them do, of the land. They say there's no way we can go in and conquer the land, even though God had already told them he had given it to them. And these 10 spies come back and say, "No, we can't do this. They're too big. The cities are too well fortified. They're giants there. We're like grasshoppers before them. There's no way." And only Caleb and Joshua stand up for the Lord. And they try to encourage the people to go in. Beginning of chapter 14, then we have the response of the congregation, of the nation as a whole, in hearing the testimony of these 10 spies. And as we consider this event, which from our perspective now was 3,400 years ago, give or take, let us understand that complaining to the Lord will kill our ability to give proper thanks to God for who he is and what he has done. I don't know of one positive positive view that God puts forth in his word to the complainer in the scripture. Not one. So let's consider this text for us this morning in light of this Thanksgiving season and how complaint is a killer of Thanksgiving. First, complaining elevates our misperceived rights above God's plan. Complaining elevates our misperceived rights above God's plan. Notice particularly what the people say here in verse 2. Verse 2, look at that verse. "All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." You know, this is not an uncommon complaint from the people. Really, all throughout their complaining, they make similar statements. I highlighted them in my devotional Bible that I read and kind of put a little trained marking from the first time it's mentioned, put a verse reference when it's mentioned. I think in all the 10 occasions of complaints, they issued this kind of complaint, I think it's 8 different times. This is part of their normal. "God, we wish we would have been just dead in Egypt," or "returned to Egypt," or some form of that response. What are they saying? They're saying that they think they deserve something different. Something more, something better, something that they used to have. And they're doing it in a form that essentially says that they have a right to those things and that God's plan is not giving it to them. They have a right to live or to die in a better location than this. They have a right to a different lifestyle with different foods and such. They have a right to different leadership. They'll complain about that too. They think they deserve lots of things. But one thing's for certain in their mind, they didn't deserve this. They didn't deserve where they were at. They don't deserve to die in Canaan, which they wouldn't. God said he would give it to them. But they thought in their minds that would be the case. They believed it would be better in Egypt than where they were currently. They certainly didn't think they deserved Moses. They believed that one of their own could do a better job of leading these people than Moses. They say, let's choose out from among us a captain, verse 4. Any one of us could do it better than Moses can. And let's choose out a captain and he can return us to Egypt, they say. They did not deserve to have very little to no food. They believed that the food in Egypt was better than this manna from heaven. They make these kind of complaints because they have this somewhat of an entitlement spirit. And that is something that does creep in to people even today. We're really no different than Israel. They believed they were entitled to or deserved something different, something more, something better. God's plan for them was not what they were expecting it to be, and they thought they had a right for something else. But their better, however they perceived their better, was not better than God's plan. God's plan was right. Theirs was not. You see, when we start complaining and fighting for what we think we deserve and what we think we have a right to, we only view things from an earthly perspective. We live out an earthly mindedness, a horizontal focus, and fail to see life from God's perspective. So these people, they elevate their own rights, their own misperceived rights, over God's plan for them. They held their own plan in higher esteem than God's, but they were wrong. These 10 spies were wrong, and the congregation's response to them was wrong. Secondly, complaining evidences a rebellion against God's person. It evidences a rebellion against God's person. Look in verse 9. This is now Joshua speaking up to the people, and he says in verse 9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord." That's how he characterizes the people's response of complaint. Don't rebel against the Lord. You know, complaining is rebellion against God himself. We are rebelling, or we are disdaining God himself, his character, and what he has done. God had done marvelous things in Egypt in rescuing them out of their horrible bondage. He brought them out with much plunder, led them through dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea, decimated the Egyptian army in the process. Not only that, but they had already seen God provide food from heaven, water from the rock, and quail abundantly. At no time had God ever shown himself to be mean or absent or cruel or unjust or neglectful or ignorant. But when they were complaining, that's essentially what they were saying. God, what you are doing to us is mean. You don't know what we really need. All you're giving us is this light food from heaven, this manna, and we're sick of it. What you're doing is not right. You don't know what you're doing. If I was in charge, this is what we'd have. Right? right? That's what they were saying. They were rebelling against the Lord himself. And as Joshua connected here, the people had a greater fear of men than they did of God. He says, fear not. Fear ye the people of the land. You're fearing the people of the land. He says, don't do that. Fear them not, at the end of verse 9. They knew God more than they knew those Canaanites. And they should have trusted and believed what they knew to be true of God than what they didn't know to be true of the people. But again, our problem is the same. Our humanity is the same as theirs. Our propensity is the same as theirs as well. We put more stock in our own ideas and our own wishes and our own plans and our own abilities than we do in God's. We struggle with that. We all struggle with that. We have a greater respect for man, particularly us, than we do for God. God, though, is wiser, he is greater, he is kinder than any of us ever could be. He is more powerful, more knowledgeable, and more able to do what we could never do. God's character is impeccable. Ours is condemnable. God is creator. We are creation. Therefore, one thing, here's a little thing, what can help you in this battle against complaint and to help you be thankful to God? Elevate your view of God. Get to know who your God is more and more. The higher your view of God is, the less you'll complain and the more thankful you'll be. And this people had everything at their disposal to have the proper view of God. They just chose to rebel against it. We can't do that. Think of how much more revelation we have than they. We have now the complete Word of God. We have the full revelation of all the things that God has done, especially in his Son. And yet we still struggle, just like they do. Know your God. Know that he is great. But know that he is supremely great. He is good. But he alone is good. Know that he is nice, but he is always nice and kind and loving and caring. And use your knowledge of God, what you know to be true of God, to combat the complaining spirit that can swell up in our hearts. For this complaining is rebellion against God himself. Thirdly, complaining expresses a rejection of God's provision. It expresses a rejection of God's provisions. Look in verse 11. This is now the Lord speaking to Moses. How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? They have provoked him, it says in verse 11, or rejected him. And that rejection is viewed as connected here to their unbelief in what God has shown them, these signs which he has shown them. Signs point to something. Signs point to somewhere. We use signs all the time as you drive or, you know, what are the cases we look for signs to tell us where to go. God had given his people signs which were meant to point their attention to see something. To see him. To see his greatness, to see his goodness. And all of those things that God had done for them were meant to point their hearts to the overwhelming greatness and sufficiency of God. You think of the 10 plagues of Egypt as God's people observed all that was going on. Those 10 plagues were meant not only as a judgment against Egypt, but also to demonstrate to Israel God, Jehovah, is God. Not these false Egyptian gods. Their God had not forgotten them. He was God alone. But when God led them through the Red Sea, that pointed to the fact that Jehovah is able to save from the gravest of difficulties, and that he would deliver on his promise. Every one of them. This great promise. They thought in their mind, they were stuck. Red Sea on one side, Egyptian army on the other. We're done. And God said, no, I told you I would bring you out. And God fulfilled his promise to them. What God did after they crossed in providing manna and water and quail and everything else pointed them to the fact that God not only knows what his people need, but provides what his people need all the time. But the things that God did, as God views it here in verse 11, they reject. Psalm 106, verses 13 to 15, give a commentary on this. It says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Commentary on their time in the wilderness. That's a horrible thing. They forgot God. It says that again in verse 21 of that text. Essentially rejecting what God had done, lusting after that which they did not have but thought they deserved, and God gave it to them. But while their bodies and even their mouths were full of what they craved after so much and complained about not having, they died. And their bellies were full, but their souls were lean. We're so quick to forget and reject what God has done for us in the past. We have the, what have you done for me lately, syndrome with God. And that kind of mindset will bring leanness to our own souls. Complaining in this fashion expresses our rejection of God's provisions for us. God, I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. I want this instead. God, this situation stinks. What did I do to deserve this? All the while, we reject what we know to be true of God's character as well as God's actions and blessings. We need to recount the good hand of God in our life. No one of us is alive today apart from the power of God granting us air to breathe and the physical capacity to breathe it. All of us today are nicely clothed. All of us are well fed. All of us have a place to rest at night. And it is all because of God's gracious provision of our needs. Most of us here claim to have eternal life, but only because of the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God, not because we deserved it. We have a group of people with whom we meet every week. We gather on this day. We come for worship, to encourage each other, fellowship together, sing, pray together, all these different kind of things. That is God's gracious provision for us. Truly, what do we have that is not from God? What is in our life that we have deserved? And really, what do we deserve? We deserve hell. Everything better than that is grace. It's only the gracious hand of God. Those who complain about God not being good are those who choose to reject God's multiple displays of goodness to them. God's provision is most grandly seen in the provision of salvation through his Son. That for thyself best gift divine to a race so freely given. That is the best gift. In your worship guide, there's a hymn text in there written by John Newton, Praise to the Redeemer. There are 7 stanzas out of 10, just because they couldn't all fit. But there's a tremendous hymn text taken from the only hymns, a hymnal that he and William Cooper produced. We sang another one of those earlier, Jesus, Where'er Thy People Meet. That is also from that hymnal. It's a tremendous text, Praise to Our Redeemer is what it's titled. But look at the words. Prepare a thankful song to the Redeemer's name. His praises should employ each tongue and every heart in flame. He laid his glory by and dreadful pains endured that rebels such as you and I from wrath might be secured. Upon the cross he died, our debt of sin to pay. The blood and water from his side washed guilt and filth away. And now he pleading stands for us before the throne and answers all the law's demands with what himself hath done. The world and Satan rage, but he their power controls. His wisdom, love, and truth engage protection for our souls. Though pressed, we will not yield, but shall prevail at length. For Jesus is our sun and shield, our righteousness and strength. Assured that Christ our King will put our foes to flight, we on the field of battle sing and triumph while we fight. I like especially that last stanza. There is the victory, the conquering that is assured, but the fighting that is recognized. We can all give testimony to that. We can all identify with that. But we ought to give praise to our Redeemer. That is the greatest gift of all, the reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins that we have with him. And if that is not yours today, then you need to be saved. Come to Christ, this great Redeemer, and you can have forgiveness of sin as well. And then fourthly this morning, complaining exterminates our ability to rejoice in God's pleasure. It exterminates our ability to rejoice in God's pleasure. The pleasure and the glory of God are the most important things in life. Our comfort, our ease, our earthly happiness, our circumstances are not what is most important. What we have done essentially, what these people of Israel had done essentially, and we do the same thing often, we misvalue things. Let me illustrate. Let's say you walk into Best Buy, a big department store down in Newington, full of all kinds of gadgets and gizmos, all kinds of technology. And your job is to put prices on those items. So you go to the television section. There's an 80-inch, 4K, ultra-high-def, you know, whatever, television set. The best and the biggest there is. And you put $10 as the price tag on that. And you go to the DVD section. And you mark those as $1,500. Someone walks in and they see what you're doing. They're going to look at you a little funny. Probably after they pick up 10 television sets for $100. But they're going to look at you and say, what are you doing? You have no sense of what these are worth. In fact, you've flipped the value. DVDs, 10 to 20 bucks, usually what they are. And those kind of televisions, $1,500 and more. But folks, we do the same thing. We put a much higher price tag on our pleasure than we do the Lord's. God, what I want is more important, is more valuable, is more necessary than what you want. That's what these people are doing in their complaint. And as they were doing that, that was exterminating their ability to rejoice in God's pleasure. God's glory had been displayed to them numerous times. But in their complaining spirit, they missed it. We're too focused on our lack of desires being met, our entitlements, so-called, not being doled out, our misperceived rights not being recognized. And we put our pleasure as central to all things. Israel should have recounted all the incredible and miraculous and undeserved acts that God had done for them. When these spies came back, all of them should have said, if they were viewing this correctly, they should have said, boy, these people are huge. And the walls are great. We get that, but you know, God told us. He was giving us this land. This is the promised land that God promised to Abraham. They're big. The cities are huge. But with God's help, we can do it. Look at what God has done for us all along the way. And is this going to be any different? But that's not how they responded. God was not in their thoughts. Their own pleasure, their own ideas were front and center. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. There are certain of our psalms that are historical in nature, meaning they recount the history of God's people. And in this case, this is being done in a thanksgiving kind of a setting. This is a thanksgiving psalm. And it highlights the need for gratitude. What I want us to do is I'm going to read, and you follow, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And then I want all of us to read together verses 8 and 9. Okay, I think all the translations are going to be pretty similar in this, so it shouldn't really be a big deal. I'll read verses 1 through 7. You all read collectively, and I'll read with you verses 8 and 9. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. You read together with me. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You realize verses 8 and 9 is the divine commentary, and really the instruction not just for Israel but for us. Oh, that men and women throughout every age, in every land, give praise to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul. In Israel's case, that daily manna was satisfactory. It was exactly what they needed. The right proportion for the day, and on the sixth day, the right proportion for 2 days. God did exactly what his people needed every single day. And they would complain, we're tired of this manna, this light food, this diet stuff, kind of thing. We're tired of it, Lord. All you're doing for us is providing manna from heaven. They missed it. They were complaining rather than giving thanks. My friends, while there are things that we may feel justified in complaining about, there is infinitely more than we can give thanks to God for. Learn this lesson from Israel. They were a gripey, complaining people. And God did not look favorably upon it. Thousands of people died because of their complaints. The whole generation of those 20 years old and up died because they complained did not believe the word of the Lord. And only Caleb and Joshua, who believed and who stood, entered the promised land. Learn the lesson. Again, this is not talking about injustice or real sin that we need to do something about. This is the griping, complaining, unspiritual, ungodly complaint to God that will stifle, that will kill our ability to give thanks to God. Let's pray together.